Let me invite you, please, to have your Bible open at Luke chapter 5. We are reminded this morning as we turn to this chapter and to this passage that Jesus has come to call people. One of the great things about going through a book like Luke's Gospel is that again and again we are presented with these personal encounters that people have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that, after all, what as a church we actually want to see happening? We want people to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps as Christians we also need to be reminded that day by day by day, our lives are actually all about a continuing personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps sometimes as Christians we can forget that, or perhaps it cannot be as prominent in our thinking or in our daily experience as it ought to be. Our whole life, day by day, is supposed to be about an ongoing personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why going through something like Luke's Gospel can be so helpful, because as we come across these personal one-to-ones that people have with Jesus, we're reminded of some really important things. So here in this section in Luke 5, we're introduced to this man called Levi. And actually, if you read through Matthew's Gospel, and when you get to chapter 9, you discover that Matthew records this exact same event, and he actually reveals in his Gospel that Levi is him. And it actually refers to Matthew by name in Matthew's Gospel. It's not at all unusual for people in Bible times to have more than one name. People would often have a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Sometimes people, like Simon, who Jesus renamed Peter, get new names. So it shouldn't surprise us or worry us at all that in one Gospel, Luke's, this man's called Levi. And actually, later on, Luke will continue then to call him Matthew. When he gives the list of the disciples' names, he's Matthew there. And yet in exactly the same account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew uses his own name. That shouldn't be a problem at all. And in fact, in our church Bible, the little heading that it's given, even though it says in verse 27, the tax collector is named Levi, the little heading that the publisher gives it is Matthew the tax collector. It's the same man. And this man is a tax collector. Now, some of you know all about tax collectors because you're familiar with other portions of the scriptures. The story of Zacchaeus, of course, is probably the best known that refers to a tax collector. And yet, of course, one of the very disciples, one of the 12 disciples that Jesus will call, is a tax collector. Of course, no one likes the tax man, do they? But here is Matthew, Levi, sat in his little tax office. Sometimes it was no more than a little booth that they would be sat in, a little bit like the kind of thing that you'll see as you pay a toll at the side of the road, or if you've been through the Mersey Tunnel, you come to the toll booth, and there's the guy, and you've got to pay your money before you can get through. That often was the kind of setup that Matthew would have been in. If you've ever come through the airport, if you've been on a foreign holiday as you come back into the UK, you know there's those two channels, Nothing to Declare or Something to Declare. Well, everyone had to go through the Something to Declare channel, and there would Matthew be in his little booth, and he would have a look at the goods that you had in your possession, and he would tell you how much tax you had to pay. You weren't going any further till you paid up. And there would usually be, not too far away, a couple of Roman soldiers ready to give you a prod with a spear if you were going to cause any trouble. People had to pay up. It was a very easy job in which they could overcharge people. And they had a reputation for doing just that. And if you know the story of Zacchaeus, you'll know how he confesses to the fraud that he's been embroiled in for years, and of the vast wealth that he's accumulated and able to return to people once he's saved. Tax collectors in the eyes of the Jews, well, actually, they were triply bad. There were three reasons why the Jews really did not like tax collectors. Number one, they worked for the Romans. Number two, they were cheats and extortioners. And number three, they had lots of contact with the unclean Gentiles who would be traveling to and fro. And that made them unclean. Any good Pharisee would never go anywhere near a Gentile. You couldn't get much worse in the eyes of a Jew than the likes of this man, Levi, Matthew. And yet Jesus is going to deal with this man. Now, of course, there was actually nothing wrong with paying taxes to the Romans. If you read back a couple of chapters in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 3 and verse 13, John the Baptist makes clear there's nothing wrong with paying taxes to the Romans. There is a problem, says John the Baptist, in tax collectors who charge more than they should. But there's nothing wrong in collecting fair taxes. And of course, Jesus would have this same issue presented to him. And he gets out the little coin, doesn't he, and points out the fact that this coin is a Roman coin. It's got Caesar's inscription on it. And he says, well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. There's nothing wrong in paying taxes. But Matthew, like everyone else in the profession, was almost certainly a cheat and a fraud. And to this man, Jesus comes, and it is the briefest of interactions between them. Now, Matthew has almost certainly heard of Jesus. He's almost certainly seen Jesus before. This region, Jesus' fame, we've read already in the Gospel, has gone far and wide. He's well known. People are talking about him. Lots of people have gone to the synagogues to listen to him. His public preaching, the miracles that he's been doing. Matthew knows about this man, Jesus. And yet Jesus just comes up and he says two words. Follow me. Follow me. That's all he says. That's all Jesus needs to say. Follow me. That simple challenge goes right to the heart of the matter. Matthew, are you going to follow me? And that's the simple heart of the matter that everyone here this morning needs to deal with, if you haven't already. Will you follow Christ? Or won't you? And for those of us who are Christians, are we following Christ? Or has our Christian faith just become kind of cold routine? Or do you actually live every day following Christ, consciously following Christ? Because that's the simple heart of the issue. It's what the Christian faith is all about. It's about following Christ. To a man who is not following God comes the call to follow God. And when we observe Matthew's simple response, it becomes clear what each of us must decide if we would follow Jesus. I want to focus on three of the verses and pull out three things from each of those verses. I want you to see what Matthew did. Levi in Luke's Gospel. Verse 28. Three things. He left all. He rose up. He followed Jesus. He left all. What did he leave? Well, I want to suggest he left his old morality. The cheating, fraudulent life that had been his for goodness knows how many years, he turned his back. His old way of life, his old way of thinking, all his old values, all the things he cherished, all the things that had been important to him, all those things that drove him and motivated him, he left them. It says he left all. He took stock of where he was, sat in his little booth, and he said, "None of this is worth it, but following that man will be." And that's what he did. Everything that he built his life on, everything that he hoped in for the future. Here's a man probably just trying to build up all of his wealth, hoping that he can have enough for a good retirement, won't have to, looking forward to the days when he doesn't have to sit in that little booth anymore and he can just pat himself on the back and sit back and just rest. Haven't I done well? Isn't life great? He left it all. Have you? Will you? Then what did he do? Because it's very easy to sit and think about it. But the next thing he did is he got up and he walked away. He got up and he walked away. The implication in that is that he didn't take any of the money with him. He just left it. Left it all behind. Because this man can give me everything, and this can do nothing. The Bible talks about what will it profit someone if he gains the whole world but loses his soul. And I believe that that reality confronted Matthew that day. Where am I laying up my treasure? And he had all his earthly treasure. And he got up and he walked away in order that he could follow Christ, which is far better. You can't just stay sitting in your tax booth, nodding your head in agreement to everything that Jesus says and just carry on as before. That's not an option. And if that's the kind of Christian life you've been trying to live, you need to stop. It's not an option. This man left all. He got up and he walked away in order that he can follow Christ. Now, Levi didn't necessarily have to give up his profession or his employment. For example, in the story of Zacchaeus, there's no indication there that he actually stopped being a tax collector. But he certainly became an honest tax collector. And there's every probability that you will not need to give up your employment in order to follow Christ. But you can't just sit there and carry on as before when Jesus calls. Things have to change. A real encounter with Jesus means that there must be a getting up and a walking away from your old life. There must be a difference. There must be those things in your life that you leave behind, and as you turn to follow the Saviour. The Apostle Paul talks about that a lot, doesn't he? Putting off the old man in order that you can put on the new. That's what Matthew's doing here. The former things that you followed that are the things that drive you and motivate you, you can't follow those things any longer. You have to get up and walk away. Have you got up and walked away? Are there things that you need to get up and walk away from? Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you know that that is your problem. You know that there are things in your life and you know you should have got up and walked away from them, but you haven't. And you know you need to. So do it. You remember in Hebrews where it talks about laying off those things that are both weights and sins. because they'll hinder you from running the race. That's what Matthew gives us a picture of as he leaves all and gets up and walks away from it. He lays down those weights. He puts off that sin in order that he can begin the walk with Christ. There'll be plenty more things probably that will come to light along the way for Matthew. More things that he needs to lay aside. Just as there are for each of us as we make our way through our Christian walk. Maybe there's someone else here this morning who's heard the gospel many times. And there's nothing that you don't disagree with. But you're still sitting in your little booth. Will you not get up, leave it, and follow Christ, like Matthew did? And he followed Jesus. He followed him. From that day forward, it will be Jesus now who will shape and mold his life. His priorities have been turned upside down and inside out. The commands of Jesus, he'll want to keep and obey because he loves Christ. He'll no longer live just for himself. He'll live for Christ. Much of his life may stay the same. But he does those things as a follower of Christ and with Jesus in view. And so that's how it has to be for us now. So as you go to work tomorrow morning, you go to work following Christ. As you take the kids to school, you take them to school as a follower of Christ. As you do the shopping, as you wash your car, as you do your studies, as you watch the TV, as you watch the internet, as you strike that business deal, as you write out that invoice or tax return, as you drive your car, you do it as someone who is following Christ. And that is what's shaping and motivating you and driving you and changing you. And in those things, all those ordinary daily things that we all still have to do, we let people see the difference because we're following Christ. How will following Christ be evident in your life this week? And then we see Levi, Matthew, he holds this great big feast, seems to be the first thing he does. He's just a changed man. And the response is to hold this big feast in his home and invite people in. And it seems that Jesus is there, other disciples are there, and all of his tax collector friends are there. Chances are, the only other friends he had was tax collectors. Everyone else wouldn't want anything to do with him. And he calls all these people in. And I want you to see that Matthew does three things. He rejoices in his salvation. He's throwing a big party. And he's rejoicing in the fact that he's following Christ. The second thing he does is he uses his own home as a venue for gospel work. And the third thing he does is he invites others in to have an encounter with the man who's changed his life. Now I want to say to you this morning, what about you and what about me? Because actually this is so simple. This is not difficult. What might happen? What might we see happen if we could emulate Matthew in these three basic things? Are you rejoicing in your salvation to the point where you must simply tell others about this man who's changed your life? Am I? Are our homes being used as they could be, as places for gospel work and witness? Have you created an opportunity like Matthew did? He created an opportunity so that all of his closest associates can hear the gospel. Have you done that? Have I done that? I know, to my shame, that in the 21 years that I worked in the bank, I didn't tell as many of my colleagues as I could have done about Christ. I told some of them, but not nearly as many as I could have if I'd really put my mind to it. And Matthew creates an opportunity. He wants them all to know. Come in. Come in and meet him. Come in and let me introduce you to him. He just uses his own home. Can we do that? Why not? Well, that event we see stirs up the scribes and the Pharisees, not very happy. And we see the beginning of a long-running encounter between Jesus and these religious men. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 30. What on earth are you doing with such disreputable people? Why on earth are you down there in the gutter with these social cast-outs? Well, Jesus, in his reply, gives a very simple explanation of what the gospel is all about. In those closing verses 31 and 32. And he just makes it clear. We see there that Jesus likens himself to a doctor and says that he's come to bring healing to the sick. Now, in his earthly ministry, we do see him. He heals those with physical illness and ailment. But, of course, that is simply to demonstrate the power and the authority that he has to deal with the one affliction that besets all of us. And that's our sin. And the whole point of all the wonderful things that Jesus did is to show people, I am who I say I am, and I have the authority to do what I say I can do. I have the authority and the power to deal with your sin. And he likens himself to a doctor, a physician. Imagine being in a GP's surgery, or perhaps sitting for hours waiting to see someone in the A&E department. The room is full. And that man or woman get called in to see the doctor. What's wrong with you today? Nothing. I feel absolutely fine. I've just come to tell you that I don't need you. Now, they're the kind of people that Jesus is talking about when he says people who are well. They're the people who say, when confronted with the gospel, I'm absolutely fine, thank you. I do not need the things you're talking about. I'm quite okay the way I am. And when I get to heaven, I've been such a good person. Why on earth will God not just open the door and let me in? That was the Pharisees. That was the scribes. And that's many people today. I'm just absolutely fine. Thank you very much. There's a little section of a film that sometimes gets shown now and again. It's a film by Monty Python. Now, I'm not a fan of Monty Python, and I've never seen the whole film. But I've seen this particular clip get played several times. They're supposed to be in the era of the Crusades, and one of the guys is having a sword fight, and his arm gets chopped off. And there's, in a comic way, there's blood pouring out of it, and he just carries on fighting. And someone kind of says, well, your arm, you've lost your arm there, mate. Oh, no, it's all right, it's only a scratch. Keeps going. It's only a scratch. Guy's bleeding to death. Only a scratch. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's people who spiritually are bleeding to death. It's just a scratch. Don't need anything. Carry on. C. sinners who are sinning themselves to death. It's just a scratch. I was preaching up at Orton Park Baptist a few weeks ago, and I was chatting to Billy afterwards, and he pointed out a lady who I've been speaking to just briefly at the end of the service. And Billy said, you know, that lady, she just cannot see that she has any sins that she needs to be saved from. You might pray for that lady. But that's who Jesus is talking about here. It's people who just declare themselves to be not ill. But the correct response to having your arm cut off is to seek urgent help. You need urgent help. Some of you may have, there's been a few stories over the years, haven't there? Farmers and things who get themselves caught in machinery or something, and something horrendous like that happens, and they manage to stagger and get the help that they're in need of, or they're a dead man. And so it is when you realize the awful extent of your sin. Jesus says, I've come for those who realize that they're in need of help. And I've come to call them. That's what he's talking about in those two verses there. Those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who've self-diagnosed themselves as being well. They don't need the physician. But I've come for those who are sick. I've come for those who know they're sick. I've come for those who will confess themselves as being sick. It's for them I've come. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come to call people who realize they're sinners. I've come to call people who acknowledge their sin and who confess their sin. People who realize, like Matthew did that day, his whole life just isn't worth living if he carries on. It has to change. And the change it needs is in following Christ. And I just want you to look at that final verse. Jesus says he's come to do three things. He's come to do three things. He's come to call. The gospel is about a call. And it's a call to turn from your sin and to follow Christ. And it's about responding to a call. Have you heard the call? Have you heard God call you in your heart and in your mind, in your soul? Because God is calling people. It's the only way they come. People don't just wake up one morning and think to themselves, I'm going to become a Christian today. It happens because God has called them. Christ calls. Like he called dead Lazarus out of the tomb. There's no way Lazarus is going to come out of that tomb on his own steam. He has no steam. There's no way Lazarus is going to come out of that tomb on his own initiative. He has no initiative. He's dead. There's no way that Lazarus is going to come out of that tomb because he feels like it that morning. He has no feeling. He's dead. The only way Lazarus is going to come out of that tomb is if Jesus calls him out. Because in the call is the power to respond. Will you come to Christ? Because he's calling. Who does he call? He calls sinners. He calls sinners. And so in coming to him, you have to confess that that is what you are. You cannot come to him any other way. You cannot come to Christ and not confess your sin. It's impossible. You might think you've come to Christ, but you haven't if you've not confessed your sin. Because he's come to call sinners. And sinners are those people, who, as he's already explained, who know they're sinners. And who know that their sin needs dealing with. Do you realize that's you? That you are a sinner and your sin needs dealing with. then come to the one who can deal with your sin. Because Jesus calls sinners to repentance. That is what the gospel message is all about. That is what gospel preaching is all about. That is what telling people about Christ is all about. It's about calling sinners to repentance. And if gospel preaching doesn't do any of those three things, it is not gospel preaching. If you think you've told people the gospel, but you haven't told them that God is calling you as a sinner to repentance, well, I'm sorry, you haven't told them the gospel. You might have told them part, but you haven't told them everything they need to hear. Because Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. That is why he came. That is who he is. That is what he does. And through his people today, that is his work continuing. He's calling sinners to repentance. What does that mean? It means that, like Matthew, you get up, you leave all, and you follow Christ. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Because it's not just something you look back on. It's your daily experience. Every morning, I'm getting up, I'm leaving all, and I'm following Christ. May that be our life, our testimony, our witness.